Welcome to the Birmingham Vineyard podcast. We hope you find it insightful and encouraging.
If you want to find out more about us, why not check out our website, birminghamvineyard.com.
Guys, hi. It's really lovely to be here this morning. For the past few weeks, we've been working our way through Paul's letter to the Philippians. And we're now at a part of the letter in chapter 4, where he's drawing to a close. He's given this young church his wisdom and encouragement and advice. And now, as he's coming to the end of his letter, what's he going to leave them with as his final thoughts? Well, as with much of his letter, he wants to direct the Philippians' thoughts to Jesus as Lord over their lives, to encourage them to rejoice in him, and very importantly, to allow his peace to dwell and reign in their minds and in their hearts. Now, Rosie spoke last week about how he does this by encouraging them to turn their worries and anxieties into thankful prayers in verses 6 to 7, when he talks about not being anxious in every situation, praying and giving thanksgiving, and knowing that that peace, which transcends all understanding, is going to guard your hearts. But he then continues by encouraging them to control and master their thoughts. When he says in verse 8, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." And it's this verse that we're going to focus on today, just this verse. Now, there's been an abundance of studies in recent years into the power of positive thinking. And actually, they do demonstrate that those with a more optimistic and positive outlook on life, regardless of their personal circumstances, are much more likely to live longer, be healthier, and have more successful lives. Google it if you don't believe me. So is Paul just telling us to think nice thoughts? Or is he actually ahead of his time in understanding the benefits of positive thinking? Well, yeah, quite possibly. But this passage is about so much more than positive thinking, despite its benefits. This passage is actually about warfare. It's about the battle for our minds. Okay, let me give you this hypothetical scenario. Okay, you've been invited round to someone's house for a meal. You arrive, I know it's a rare thing these days, but bear with me. You arrive and they invite you into the kitchen and they're just finishing cooking. And they say, "Oh, we're cooking Hunter's chicken." Nice, Hunter's chicken. Well, I can do it, Hunter's chicken. They say, "The cheese was a little bit moldy, but I cut the mold off, so I'm sure it's going to be fine." You're like, okay, like alarm bells starting to ring. And then they say, "The bacon had a slight green tinge to it, but you know, that's okay, isn't it, if it's smoked?" I'm not so sure. "And the chicken was a little bit out of date, only a week. It smelled quite bad, but you know, the cooking kind of gets rid of that, doesn't it?" Whoa, okay, no way. You know that there is no chance that you are going to eat this chicken, and you're not going to let your friend to do that either. You know, you're going to go buy some takeout, you're going to pop down to the supermarket, get some fresh ingredients, but there's no way that you are going to put that rotten food with all its vomit and diarrhea-inducing bacteria into your body, and you're not going to allow your friend to do it either, because we know would not knowingly eat food that would make us sick, because we have a really clear understanding that whatever we put into our mouths will have a direct effect on our physical bodies You know, it's sometimes very direct. And so let me ask you, friends, are we as careful about what diet we feed our minds? You know, we live in a world where there is a huge battle for the control of our minds. Unless we live with our heads in the sand, we're all aware of the political and commercial forces at work on our social media, on TV, vying for our attention, trying to persuade us to think in certain ways, to desire certain products, live a certain lifestyle, promising acceptance, success, affirmation. If only you buy this, or look like this, or be like this. And there's really nothing subtle about it. We even have specifically named influencers, don't we? Who make money out of influencing people to want to be like them or to aspire to their lifestyles. But you know what? When we start viewing something other than God as a solution to our dissatisfaction or self-worth or problem solving, when God is no longer our answer, our focus, and our truth, then we have a serious issue on our hands. We fall into the same trap that the Israelites did when they created that golden calf to worship. Something that looks shiny and attractive and is right in front of us, but is actually just a decorative lump of inert metal and a poor replacement for a personal, intimate, and relational God. But you know what? One of the most encouraging things about this verse in Philippians 4 is that Paul makes it clear that we have a choice. We have a choice not to focus on those things that are false or dishonorable or corrupt. We can choose not to walk into the enemy's trap of easy answers, self-justification, self-gratification. We have a choice about how much we expose our minds to negativity, empty materialism, unachievable standards of beauty or perfection, to violence, to gratuitous sex. These are choices we can make. We can choose what movies we watch, what accounts we follow, what websites we visit, what we read. I mean, how careful are you about what you choose to expose your mind to? We can choose not to listen to the temptations and lies of the enemy. And you know, the danger is that if we don't actually make a distinct and specific choice, then we'll just allow these things to drip feed into our mind over a period of time, clouding our vision, subtly drawing our minds and therefore hearts away from God as our source of satisfaction, our focus, and our heart's desire. If we don't make a specific choice about what we allow to influence our thinking and therefore our hearts, we are basically agreeing to leave the door open to anything. The world, the enemy, our own temptations may want to throw away. Sir Thomas More once said, "Occupy your thoughts, your mind with good thoughts, or the enemy will fill it with bad thoughts, for unoccupied it cannot be." We need to be aware of what we're feeding our minds. In the same way that our bodies can, physical bodies can get sick with the wrong diet, and we can become addicted to things we eat or drink that are bad for us. So our minds can become sick and addicted when we feed them a diet of unwholesome food, which can promise satisfaction, but leads to dissatisfaction, to isolation, to fear and anxiety, a lack of self-worth, guilt and shame, the sickness of the soul. If we focus on God and the truth of who He is, His nobility, his righteousness, his purity and loveliness, everything about him that is admirable and excellent and praiseworthy. You know, we're far more likely to be able to see ourselves and our lives from his perspective. You know, this is so fundamental with regard to our identities and our sense of purpose. When we know and understand the character and the nature of God, his deep love and compassion for us, his abundant grace and mercy, his generosity and provision, then we are better able to see his perspective on our lives, even in the most challenging of circumstances, such as the ones that Paul was in when he was going through this, when he wrote this. You know, he was in prison in Rome awaiting trial. So, you know, when Cap and I moved to a new city 6 years ago from an affluent neighbourhood to a more challenging one, from neat, clean streets to streets strewn with mattresses and fridges and bags of rubbish, from the sound of birdsong to noises of people shrieking in the middle of the night, I kid you not, and loud souped-up engines tearing up the road. When I no longer lived in my own home or had my own job to go to, and when I became sick and I even started to lose my mind, it was really easy to look at these things from my perspective and feel lost and abandoned, isolated and adrift. But you know what? When I focused on Jesus, when I turned to my Lord who had loved me enough to die for me, who had already rescued me and cared for me and forgiven enough times for me to know he would never abandon me. He wasn't punishing me. He'd only ever wanted the best for me. Then I could look at my circumstances and say, Lord, what's going on here? What are you showing me? What do you want me to see? And do you know what he said to my questions? He said, I want you to know me more deeply. So I'm showing you what sacrifice looks like so you know how much I loved you when I came from heaven to earth. I'm showing you what giving up power and position looks like so you can better understand what I gave up for you and the rest of the world. When I became human, we were singing about that this morning, weren't we? He said, I'm trusting that you know me well enough by now to know that I will never leave you nor forsake you. He said, I have faith in you. And I know that by allowing you to know me better, you'll trust me more fully with everything that you are and everything that you have. You'll learn that breaking is not the end of you. That the death of your old life is not the end, because he said, I am the God of the resurrection and the life. And in fact, this death is just another step towards blossoming into all I created you to be. You know, God showed me his perspective on my circumstances and my brokenness. And he taught me to love the situation and the city that I was in. What's God's perspective on your situation? What aspect of the lovely and the admirable is he revealing to you through it, both about himself and about yourself? You know, my friends, if you want clarity about what God desires from you, if you want to know his will, his good and perfect will for your own life, then Paul makes it really, really clear in Romans 12, verse 2, I know you know this one, that it's your mind that matters. He says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We sometimes think it's our spiritual ears, don't we, that stop us from hearing God. But I'd humbly suggest that it's our unchecked thought life. If we want to transform our minds, we need to focus on the source of that transformation, who is Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Saviour. Jesus, who is everything that is true and noble, who is right and pure, who's lovely and admirable and excellent and completely praiseworthy. Focusing on Jesus is how we win our battles. You know, when David saw Goliath, he didn't look at his size and strength, but he looked at the size and the strength of the Lord. Yeah? And when the Israelites defeated Jericho, they didn't look at the greatness of the walls, but they focused on worshipping the greatness of the Lord. And when Peter walked on water, you know, it was all going absolutely fine while he focused on Jesus. It was only when he then got distracted by the wind and the waves that he started to sink. And this verse in Philippians 4, verse 8, is not just positive thinking. It is battle winning. Let's take a part of it as an example. Take, for example, Paul's initial plea for us to focus on all that is true. Okay? If we focus on the truth about God and what he thinks about us, rather than the lies that we've come to believe through our experiences at the hands of the enemy, or what the world tells us, or our past experiences, then we can start to free ourselves from fear and from rejection and from insignificance. So, for example, the lies might say, oh, you're alone and abandoned. But God says, nothing, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the futures, nor any powers can separate you from my love that is in Christ Jesus. The lies might say, you know, you're worthless. You're so inadequate. You're completely hopeless. But you know what Jesus said? Jesus said, I have called you my friend. He said, you didn't choose me. I chose you and I appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. So that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. The lies say, I need my own home and a respectable job and a good income to feel secure. But God says, I'm a good father who provides for my children. You focus on me and my kingdom, and I'll sort out the rest. We fight the lies by choosing to focus on the truth. And we win battles by focusing on God and his greatness and his love. You know, I wonder, what battles are you fighting and where is your focus? What are the truths that you need to focus on? You know, finding those key verses of scripture, you know how powerful they are. You hear the power in the word of God. You know, finding those ones for ourselves and our situation and meditating on them, learning them, remembering them is so important if we're going to have them to hand, or rather to mind, when those lies start to creep in. You know, I bought this mug for a friend. She's obviously not had it yet because it's still in its box right here. But it's so lovely and bright for drinking your tea in the morning. But inside, I don't know if you can see it from here, but you may have to take my word for it, that there are these wonderful truths. So I'm imagining she's going to be drinking a tea and reading, I am God's very good idea. And she'll drink a bit more and she'll say, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And then she'll drink a little bit more and it'll say, I am pleasing to my heavenly Father. I am outrageously loved. I'm not alone. I am a child of God. And when she gets to the bottom of her cup, it's going to say, I am the apple of God's eye. you know, these biblical truths. And I wonder, what could you do? You know, what could you do to keep God's truth about you close to your hearts and minds? And you know, I wonder what would happen if we focused on Jesus in each other. What if we searched out those seams of gold instead of focusing on the dirt surrounding them? What if, instead of noticing and drawing attention to each other's faults, judging bad decisions, criticizing the mistakes, what if we focused on what was lovely, the right and the pure and the noble in each other? What if we did that with those in our homes, our families, at work? What about if we even did that with people who we met on the street? What if through our words and interactions, we saw that the Jesus in them drew attention to it, brought it to the surface and affirmed it? How would that transform our relationships? How would it transform our attitudes to those around us? How would it transform how those people saw themselves? You know, we can be part of the transformational plans that Jesus has for those around us as well as for ourselves. Just as Jesus looks at our lives and says, I see you, and you are worth giving up my power and position for, you are worth giving up my whole life for, so we can be a part of him delivering that message to those around us, transforming a sense of loss and isolation, fear and worthlessness into a knowledge of being accepted and a sense of peace through being wholly valued by the one who created us and loves us. You know, if you're listening, watching, and you've not yet discovered this for yourselves, is being valued by the Creator, you know, you have an opportunity to turn to Jesus this morning. You know, you can just click on the prayer request button. One of our team will take you through how to do that in a private prayer room. You know, wouldn't it be great if the people who encountered you every day went away feeling seen and loved and encouraged because you saw past the rubbish and found what was lovely and praiseworthy in them? You know, my friends, we have a high calling on our lives. We're invited by our Creator, the Creator of the entire universe, to be a chosen people and a holy people with the Prince of Peace at the very center of our beings. Mike Bickle, a House of Prayer leader, said this. He said, holiness is not just about doing the right things. First, it is about what or whom we are preoccupied with, what captures the attention of our hearts. Then, as a holy people, our behavior flows out of a heart captivated by the beauty of Jesus. You know, right thinking leads to right living. This focusing on the things Paul is drawing our minds to in Philippians 4, verse 8, is so essential for holy habits and holy living. But you know, I would just like to add that if there may be some of you who are watching today who are really struggling with wrong thoughts and therefore habitual ways of thinking that are distracting you from your walk with Jesus, and you may feel like something is blocking you from focusing on the right and the pure and the lovely, well, you don't have to continue to struggle on your own. We can fight this together. That's why we're community. That's why we're church. I'd recommend going to someone you trust to pray into it with you, someone on team or in your small group, or you could book a sozo appointment where one of the team will gently walk through inviting the Holy Spirit to help you find the source of your struggles so that you can allow Jesus to deal with it. Leading lives that honor God is open to all of us, regardless of our backgrounds or our past. So like Paul, I'm going to say, finally, my brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Let's pray.
We hope you enjoyed the talk and found it helpful.
Why not come along and visit us? We gather at 3 services across 2 sites on a Sunday and meet during the week in small groups across the city. More information on both of these can be found on our website.
Thanks for listening, and God bless.